Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning, we are in Daniel 9, verse 24. Only going to look at one verse together this morning, but it is packed with all kinds of information. Our title is Why 70 Weeks? And as we read this verse, we recognize that it is a messianic promise, a messianic prophecy. Daniel was expecting a further explanation of the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years of captivity and its immediate end. But the Lord, in His sovereign purpose, unveiled 490 years of further prophecy that would manifest itself in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The fulfillment of all that His purpose was, the atonement for sin, and thus the finishing of the transgression, as is referenced here in Daniel 9:24. Jesus paid it all. The hymn is 690. Daniel was told that 70 weeks had been determined upon his people and upon his holy city. And this was not merely a reference to the return of the Jews from captivity. This was a setting of the stage for the redemption of the Israel of God, the true Israel, the redeemed, the elect from every nation and every kindred and every tribe. And Daniel thus was the prophet who relayed this greater detail, the further unfolding of the sovereign purpose of the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn is 402. Along with the prophesied fulfillment of the transgression, the atonement of sin, so too the coming Messiah would usher in the everlasting righteousness, the beginning of the manifestation of the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus the summation, the fulfillment, the accomplishment of all of Old Testament prophecy began to be revealed in the person, in the work, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crown him with many crowns. The hymn is 216. Thank you. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel 9, verse 24.
"70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy."
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of Christ in every passage of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you that our Lord Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. We thank you that he is our Lord and our Master and our Savior and our friend. We pray that you would help us to speak forth the good news to others who are in need of salvation, who are in need of eternal life. We thank you for the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, which has revealed yourself unto us. And we pray that you would open the eyes of those around us, those of our families and friends and our neighbors and those with whom we cross paths, that they too might recognize their need for a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Daniel 9:24, we commemorate a date in history, and it is November the 24th, November 25th, the year 523. This was the date of the mass extermination of a large number of Christians in what is now the modern-day country of Yemen. Yemen was a tip of the Arabian Peninsula. At that time, in the early 6th century, it was inhabited by more than one-third Christians. And yet today, Yemen is one of the least Christian nations in the world. And one might ask, how did they get there? It was largely because of incidents such as this event on November the 25th, 523. The region had been previously conquered by Abyssinia, modern-day Ethiopia, and they had installed a Christian king on the throne of this region. And after a generation, a new king came to the throne. He came to the throne proclaiming to be a Christian. His name was Yusuf Asir. And he had another name. He wore a long ponytail. And the Arabic name was Duzu, for his hair. Kind of like they used to call General Custer, the Indians called him Yellow Hair. Well, the people of the region called Yusuf Asir Duzu, for his hair. He was not a Christian. He revealed himself to be self-proclaimed as a Jew. But like the Judaizers of Paul's day, he was very vicious towards Christians. And he persecuted them wherever he found them. He murdered them openly. And as he attacked a church, and they held out as long as they could, but eventually, realizing they could not hold out any longer, they accepted his offer of amnesty. And though their leader urged them not to surrender, they accepted his terms of amnesty, and he immediately slaughtered all of them. He then moved on to a northern Yemeni city, what is now part of present-day Saudi Arabia. And there was a large church there of more than 2,000 people. He took the bones of those whom he had murdered from the treacherous incident of the promised amnesty, and he put them in that church, and he sealed up the church containing the 2,000 people, and he set it on fire and burned them all. He then proceeded over the next few weeks to slaughter the leader who had initially counseled against surrender. He murdered him and 340 of his church members. And then he began to dig pits around the region and filled them with fire and promised that all who failed to convert to Judaism would be thrown into the pit of fire. Numerous women made their proclamation, "God forbid that we should deny our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is God and He is our Creator. And He has given us eternal life." They were then thrown into the flames. It is estimated that thousands of Christians in Yemen met their martyrdom because of Dahuzu, Yusuf Asir. The Abyssinian king eventually heard of these atrocities and sent an army to put down this persecution. And though for a time Christianity was legalized again in the region, nevertheless, they were unable to withstand the onslaught of Islam a century later as it swept the region. And Yemen to this day has never been a stronghold of Christianity. But God's people have often been persecuted in various parts of the world. And though their influence has been largely obliterated in many countries of the world because of persecution, nevertheless, their faith and their service is not forgotten in the sight of Almighty God. So, thus we remember the events in Yemen on November the 25th, the year 523. This morning we are considering why 70 weeks. The 70 weeks of Daniel is an often misunderstood prophecy. It is that which has been the subject of much twisting and contorting in efforts to make it fit the modernist, sensationalist, premillennial dispensationalist idea of how things are to be in the future. But Daniel is given the vision of the 70 weeks here for a particular purpose. And thus, our title, Why 70 Weeks? There is much here in verse 24, and probably more than we can adequately cover even this morning, but in raising the question, why 70 weeks, first of all, we must address the very issue of 70 weeks. Because earlier in the vision, in the prophecy, in the angelic explanation of that mysterious vision, the captivity of the Jews in Babylon is described in open terms as 70 years. Jeremiah's prophecy had been 70 years. And yet here we have a transition. It's a transition from this 70-year period of captivity, and as Daniel is seeking a further explanation from the Lord, a clarification of exactly what is about to happen and when exactly this commandment will go forth for the restoration, the promise that Isaiah had delivered more than 150 years earlier than when Daniel receives this explanation in 538 BC. We now have a new image introduced. For it says 70 weeks have been determined. Literally in the Hebrew, this is 70 sevens have been determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And typically, seven, as it is used in time frames, in terminology of time, typically it was in reference to a week, 7 days, dating back to the very creation where God made the universe and the earth and all living creatures in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. A literal 7 day period. And of course, the modern evolutionists don't want to hear any of that today. But 70 sevens have been determined. And what might have initially been understood as 70 weeks. And that is the rendering even of the modern translators. 70 weeks have been determined. 70 sevens. 70 periods of 7 days. But again, in prophetic language, reference to time is not always literal. And as this explanation of the vision that Gabriel has been dispatched to Daniel to further explain the vision and the purpose of these soon-to-happen events, so the reference to 70 sevens or 70 weeks is here understood, and particularly in its ultimate fulfillment, understood as not to be indeed 70 weeks at all, but 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7 years, or 490 years that are promised to be the time frame in which this explanation or this unfolding of the vision is actually intended to cover. Daniel thought he was inquiring into the timetable for the 70 years of the end of the captivity. But he quickly learns that God's purpose in ending the captivity and restoring and returning the Jews, the faithful remnant, to Jerusalem, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, was not merely for the sake of the Jews. It was not merely for the sake of restoring the worship and the sacrifices in Jerusalem. It had a greater purpose. It had a far more magnificent purpose than Daniel could have ever imagined, than what had been largely understood to be the ultimate objective at that point. God's purpose was to reveal his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would be that Lamb of God, in the words of John the Baptist, who would take away the sins of the world. And thus, as is often the case, an answer to prayer, oftentimes, as Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 remind us, the answer to our prayer is often far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Daniel thought he was inquiring into the end of the 70 years of captivity. But as that 70 years ended, he's now about to get some insight into the 70 times 7 years by which God would accomplish his ultimate purpose. He had chastened Israel for their rejection of his commandments, for their failure to worship in the holy, pure manner in which he had determined and demanded that they do. He had warned them repeatedly of the consequences of failure to do so. And when they would not change their ways, when they would not repent, he cast them into exile for 70 years. But even as Jeremiah had prophesied a limited duration, a 70-year period in which they would be chastened for their disobedience, that God in His mercy would ultimately return them and restore them. And Daniel expected that. He believed God's word. But he also came to realize here in this further explanation of the vision by the angel Gabriel that God had a far greater objective in mind. He had a far greater purpose to accomplish than merely returning them and restoring the temple and reestablishing temple sacrifices. God had said from the beginning throughout the Old and the New Testament that he desired obedience rather than sacrifice. Animal sacrifice was never the end game. It was never the final objective. It was merely the means by which God would reveal in type and shadow the sacrifice that would come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, Daniel here is given this unfolding of the 490 years. So when we ask why 77s, why this reference to 70 weeks, we see that in the ultimate fulfillment, that it was in reality 70 times 7 years, 490 years. So the weeks is a symbolic term. It's a term of reference in Daniel's prophetic language. But then we must ask ourselves, why were these 490 years determined? Why would they happen? What would they include? And what was their ultimate purpose? Daniel's told further that these 77s, these 70 weeks, have been determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. They have been determined, they've been fixed, they've been established. In God's sovereign purpose, He laid them out. He knew the end from the beginning. He foresaw all that would happen. He is outside of the limitations of time. And thus, He knew what was going to happen. And as He sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel, He's relaying to Daniel some of these events, the purposes for these great magnificent events that have been fixed. They cannot be hindered. They cannot be thwarted. The devil has repeatedly tried to intercept God's sovereign plan, but he has never been able to do so. And thus, the 70 weeks, the 70 times 7 years, have been determined. They've been established. To use the cliche that we sometimes use, they were written in stone. They could not be altered. And then Daniel is told that this prophecy, these events, the 490 years of time yet in the future, were determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And many people read right into that verse that, again, it's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about the Jews. And in one sense, it is. Because Daniel, in verses 14 and 15, had prayed to God for his intercession to deal with thy people. Daniel is calling the Jews, those in captivity, that faithful remnant, the ones who would return to Jerusalem, he's calling them God's people. And indeed they were. They were the believing remnant. Many of the Jews had so integrated themselves into the Babylonian culture that when the opportunity came to return to Jerusalem, they wanted nothing to do with it. They were entirely happy in their new lives, in their new setting. They did not wish to return to Jerusalem. But Daniel knew that the prophecy of Jeremiah was that after the 70 years were expired, that remnant would return. And thus, he's praying to God for God's intercession, God's help in delivering thy people and returning them, in Daniel's words, to thy holy city. to the former location of the temple. And that, of course, was the city of Jerusalem. But again, Daniel here has those words echoed back to him. Daniel is praying, as we often pray, with a limited understanding of God's purpose. Daniel thought that he was praying only about the return of the Jews to Jerusalem, only about the restoration of the temple, only about the reestablishment of the temple sacrifices. But here I believe God reminds him, as he delivers this, 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people, upon Daniel's people, upon Daniel's holy city. For the Lord himself, when he came, he said that the time is coming and now is when you will not worship me in Jerusalem, but in every place. And thus, in light of the full unveiling of the gospel, there is no particular obligation or necessity for us to turn and face towards Jerusalem, to pray towards that so-called holy city. We pray to our Heavenly Father by the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the effectual power of the Spirit of God, which makes our utterances acceptable before His throne. And thus there is no mechanics as such, no necessity of traveling to Jerusalem for some efficacious purpose. It may be interesting to visit. It may be worthwhile seeing literally and in reality some of those places that are recorded in the pages of Scripture. But there is no efficacious, as in the Muslim practice of the Hajj, the pilgrimage that they must do at least once in their lifetime to the holy city of Mecca. None of that in Christianity. Our focus is not upon an earthly Jerusalem, but upon the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the eternal city of God, that place where He has gone to prepare a place for us, and He will return. And thus we shall be ever with Him. So Daniel is told that these 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, reminding him that God's purpose is far greater than Daniel's purpose. His ways are far above our ways. And thus, Daniel is reminded of that reality. But in a greater sense, too, he is also reminded that this is a promise of Messiah. This is a messianic hope, not just for the Jews, but for all of the saints, the redeemed, the elect of every nation and every kindred and every tribe, that which even Abraham was told from the beginning that was the ultimate purpose of God. It was that sacred trust of the nation of the Jews to be the light in the darkness of this world so that others might recognize the reality of the God of the Bible. And Daniel thus was told to proclaim to his people and to his holy city. Daniel was a saint of God in the New Testament sense. He was one of the elect. He was one of the redeemed. He was, yes, a Jew. And the Lord himself said that salvation is of the Jews. It was entrusted to them first to unfold and proclaim to the world. But they were not saved because they were Jews. They were not saved because of ethnic relationship or family relationship to Abraham. By faith, we too are descendants of Father Abraham. And thus, Daniel is a spokesman here, not just for the Jewish people, but for the saints of every kindred and every tongue and every tribe and every nation. They have been determined. And then we come to the why. Why have they been determined? And here we see the magnificent purpose of the gospel. Daniel thought he was going to get some insight into the end of the captivity. He thought he was going to get some insight into the timetable, the exact events that would lead to the return to Jerusalem. Perhaps he knew of Isaiah's prophecy, the naming of the king Cyrus, who would give the order to return. And he now knew that Darius had a son-in-law by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Persian. And it would be this Cyrus who would issue that order that had been so long awaited by Daniel. But again, God manifested a bigger picture than even Daniel could have imagined. 70 weeks were determined upon his people and upon his holy city so that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be revealed. And we see in that messianic promise, we see 6 points, 6 specified purposes to be accomplished by the one who would come. The first 3 are all related to the same thing. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. The literal Hebrew here for finishing the transgression is to shut up the transgression. To make an end of sin, the literal Hebrew is to seal the sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, the literal Hebrew is to cover up the iniquity. To shut up, to seal up, and to cover up. And these terms all make reference to the various aspects of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To finish the transgression, in one sense, it was to bring to full course the rebellion. The people of Judah had just been punished for 70 years because of their rebellion against God. And yet God had mercifully ended that period. It was rapidly coming to a close. Within 2 years, the order would go forth from Cyrus to return. And yet, we see here that there's a promise of a greater hope, of lengthier duration, and yet still a specified period of time in which the people of God, the faithful remnant, might anticipate with hope of the events which were to come. This 490-year period, which is presented here in the prophetic language of 70 weeks, is a reference to the coming of one who would finish the transgression. He would bring the power of sin to its final conclusion. And of course, the ultimate sin was the rejection of Christ the Messiah himself, the betrayal by his people, the Sanhedrin, who condemned him and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." They did not want to hear that he was the Son of God. They rejected the miracles. They said that he was performing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. And thus we see the ultimate manifestation of evil, the ultimate fulfillment of wickedness, of sin. The transgression thus was finished. This also has reference to the end of the power of sin. Because of the gospel, because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the transgression is finished, as sin no longer has dominion in the lives of the believer. And thus, the accomplished purpose of Christ on the cross was to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to be the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Even as we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. We don't need to find a perfect heifer, as some are still looking for. We don't need to find that location of a new restored temple. Christ paid it all. He's the once and for all sacrifice, and he paid the penalty for our sins. It says here that he shall make an end to sin, literally to seal the sin. It wasn't really sufficient that a payment be made. He shed his blood. But that shedding of the blood not only paid for sins once, but it's paid for sins once and for all, so that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. Sin no longer has dominion over us, but the reality is that we continue to fall short. We continue to sin. Either sins of omission, things we do, or sins of omission, things that we don't do that we should do. And this, then, is a reference to the power of his atoning work at the cross. It seals up the sin. He has fulfilled it. He has accomplished it. But he has sealed it up. He set aside the penalty. We know that in Christ there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this then means that those books are closed. In God's eternal court, the holy judgment seat, the record of our sin is sealed. We do not need to fear that the devil's going to tap the Lord on the shoulder and say, "Open up that book over there and read what he did or she did back then." The books are sealed. Sin is sealed. And thus, the case is closed. But it goes further than that. Because not only is the record sealed or closed, no longer accessible, no longer able to be opened, but it says here too that it is, he has made reconciliation for all iniquity. We are lost, dead in our sins and our trespasses. We are totally separated from God, unable and unwilling to return to him. We cannot achieve our salvation by any good works that we might do. We cannot will to do anything in terms of restoring our relationship with him. The scripture tells us that by nature our hearts are at enmity with God. We would remain in that state forever, lost in an eternity in hell, were it not for the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only has he finished the transgression, he sealed up the books and closed them up, no longer accessible, but it tells us here he made reconciliation. The Hebrew word is he covered them over. He buried them in the depths of the sea, the imagery of Scripture is. Separated from us as far as the east is from the west. So not only are they sealed, they're not accessible, they can't be remembered, but they've been covered over. Covered over, atoned for, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the imagery, of course, is that all of our sins are covered by the blood. The modernist wants to do away with the blood. But the scripture reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the modernist who wishes to do away with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're doing away with that only element, the only possible means of reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. And thus, The reference here is, as he has finished the transgression, the ultimate demonstration of evil in the rejection of Christ, sending him to the cross of Calvary, and yet that very act accomplished the very purpose for which he had come to earth. He had come to be that Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the not only our great high priest, but also the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. He sealed the sin. He closed the books on our sins, and he made atonement. He covered them over. He has thus eternally saved those who place their faith and trust in him. He's given us not just a possibility of life, not just conditional life, but eternal life. And thus, he has promised us that we will be ever with the Lord because of faith in him, because of the efficacy of his shed blood, because of the revealing power of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to our sinfulness and his reality as the once and only Savior. Then we have been made reconciliation. And in these three clauses is not only the work of Messiah, the work of Messiah as a man, the perfect man, the God-man, but also the divine purpose that was formulated before the foundation of the world, that means by which his elect remnant would be saved by faith through grace and not by our works, lest any man should boast. So the first three clauses make reference to the why these 70 weeks with regard to the very nature of salvation, the purpose of the Messiah to accomplish the salvation of his people. Indeed, the angel had said to Mary and to Joseph that he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And thus, again, the prophetic word is unfolded to Daniel. The Messiah is revealed. The ultimate purpose of these ending of the 70 years of captivity, the return to Jerusalem, the restoration of the temple, it was all intended to set the stage for the arrival of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we see the remaining three clauses, which again affirm not just a return to Jerusalem, not just a purpose for national Israel or for the Jewish people. This is clearly and fully the sovereign purpose of God to reveal the Messiah so that it might bring in everlasting righteousness. So again, we see God's purpose is far higher than our purposes, far higher than Daniel's purpose, far higher than what Daniel imagined. The purpose was to bring in everlasting righteousness. And of course, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah did that. It brought in, it ushered in, it began the period of the everlasting kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, not just the kingdom will be, it's not some future millennial kingdom. His kingdom in his day, in his first advent, he said, the time of the kingdom now is. In Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not will be, but all power is given. All power has been given unto me. And of course, he has reigned on that throne of heaven for eternity, but it was not manifested until he came as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, until he fulfilled his purpose on the cross of Calvary, until he died so that we might live. And thus, bringing in everlasting righteousness. The initial stages of that unfolding of the kingdom which has been increasingly evident, the spread of the church to every corner of the earth, the ultimate accomplishment of the gospel. And as hearts are transformed, as lives are changed, it is the unfolding of that purpose of everlasting righteousness. It's the beginning of the path of sanctification for the people of God by which we are made fit for the kingdom of heaven. It is the beginning of the revealing of everlasting righteousness. We will not attain absolute perfection in this life, but we are to strive for it. We are to strive for holiness, to be holy as He is holy, and by His grace to become ever more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, everlasting righteousness is brought in. Our old natures are put aside, and we become increasingly subject to the process of sanctification, to the manifestation of the new nature, the second birth. And thus we become more like Christ. But it goes further. Not only does it begin this everlasting righteousness, that which will never have an end. Christ's kingdom will never end. The kingdoms of the Babylonians came to an end. The kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians came to an end. The Greek period of dynasties ended. The Roman Empire fell. And all nations rise and fall. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is everlasting. It will never end. Daniel is told further that the purpose of this Messiah, this 490 years in which the Messiah would be revealed, it was to seal the vision and the prophecy, to thus bring all of the myriad of promises and prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament to their fulfillment. The overwhelming odds of all of those promises being fulfilled in one individual were so astronomical that the mathematicians can't add enough zeros to the odds for which they might be fulfilled. But the reality is that God accomplished them in the person of His Son, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, God with us. And thus He sealed up the vision. He put a fulfillment on the vision of the promise of the 70 years of Jeremiah, but He also then unveiled this set period of time, this 490 years in which His ultimate purpose would be manifested. It would be revealed. And Christ Himself would appear on the pages of history. He would transform the lives of His disciples and those who believed in Him. And ever since that, for all who believe, He has continued to accomplish that purpose of the redemption and the salvation of His people. And thus the vision and the prophecy has been sealed up. It has been completed. It has been closed. Now, there are many people today who have sought to reopen that prophecy. They've twisted and manipulated the period of the 70 weeks of Daniel to apply it to 69 weeks that have already been accomplished, and then moving that 70th week to some far distant point in the future. They've reopened the seal. They've reopened the prophecy. And they've done it in sensational terms that tickle people's ears and make them look with interest into future events, none of which are scriptural. And thus, Daniel is reminded here that this prophecy of the 70 weeks is sealed. It's done. It will be accomplished. And it will be accomplished in the manner in which God said it would be done. It also says that the sixth purpose is to anoint the most holy. Now the Jew would immediately think that that means a restoration of the Holy of Holies, that sacred part of the tabernacle, the inner sanctuary where the high priest entered once a year to atone for the sins of the people. But again, if we look at what Scripture indeed says about this promise and how it was understood in light of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, this is not a promise of the restoration of the Holy of Holies of the temple in Jerusalem. This is an anointing of the one who was called the Holy One. Luke 1:35, Mary in that vision from the angel is told that he will be that holy thing, the one who will be called the Son of God. And Acts 3:14 calls him the Holy One. 1 John 2:20 calls him the Holy One. And thus the promise here to Daniel is that he is to be anointed in that 70-week period, in the midst of the 70th week. He will be anointed. He will be revealed. He will be consecrated for that sacred purpose for which he has come, or which he had come. And thus, the anointing of the Most High is not the temple. It's not the Holy of Holies. It's the Most Holy One himself, the sinless one, God, the God-man, God in the flesh. And thus, the purpose of Daniel was not to receive just the details of the end of the 70 years of captivity. Daniel was given the insight into the timetable of the 490 years by which Jesus Christ the Messiah would be revealed. Very quickly, we need to ask ourselves, when would this 490 years begin? Some say that it began at 536 B.C. when the commandment went forth by Cyrus. But 490 years from 536 B.C. doesn't get us to Christ. It doesn't get us to the accomplishment of our salvation. So then the question is, well, what time period is meant by this vision? The fulfillment of the vision. And to get there, we turn to Ezra 7. Ezra 7, verses 1 to 10, give us the time frame by which this prophecy that is revealed and explained here to Daniel in 536 B.C. God, in his prophetic time, in his prophetic language, sometimes clouds a few of the details, so that by the time of the coming of Messiah, there was a general expectation that the 70 weeks had been nearly accomplished. And the giving forth of the commandment was not Cyrus's commandment that's here referenced. The giving forth of the commandment was that commandment in 457 B.C. in which Ezra was sent forth. Ezra returned to Jerusalem. And the events of Ezra 7 are the starting point of this 70 weeks, the 490 years by which Daniel here references God's sovereign purpose in the ultimate revelation of Messiah. And if you go 483 years, which is the 69 weeks, the first 69 of the 70, you get to 26 B.C., which is the point in which John the Baptist pointed out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The onset of the 3.5 years of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the midst of the 70th week in which he would be cut off, and we'll get into all the events of those prophecies, Lord willing, in future consideration of the rest of this prophecy. But the 69th week was the onset of the public ministry. The 70th week was the midst of the final week in which Messiah would be cut off and the sacrifices would cease. And thus, God's purpose in the revelation of Messiah, the accomplishment, the finishing of the transgression, the salvation of his people, the onset of the everlasting kingdom was revealed. And thus we see God's purpose was not just to return the captives to Jerusalem. It was to set the stage for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purposes, his ways are always far above our ways. His end or his means are often not understood by us until they're fully accomplished. Many times prophecy isn't really clear until it fulfills. And yet, so many today seem to have all the answers. But God is sovereign. He always brings to pass that which he has purposed to do, and he did so with the revelation of Christ the Messiah, and he will finish that which he has said he will do with regard to the return of Christ. The hymn is 370. Is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, by the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.